Open your Bible to Luke chapter 23. I'm gonna read a section of scripture here, Luke 23, 39 through 43. A little story of the thief on the cross, and then I want to just expound on it from there. Everybody's walking in, just kidding, that's fine. How are you? You're fair? Okay. You're here. Hey, Barry, thanks for that Bible. Barry bought me a study Bible, very kind of him, and it's bigger than any Bible I've ever had in my life. So you come in for counseling, I'm going to take that to hit you over there. Where's that Barry's Bible? It's this incredible study Bible. And then I found a Bible that's the same format as the Bible that I've used for many, many years. In large print. So the moral of that story is I'm getting old because I like the large print. You know, that's great. Yeah. Amen to getting older or large print Bibles? Yeah. But you know what? What's important is to get the Word of God from the page into your heart. Then it's large print, right? Amen? Okay. Luke chapter 23, this beautiful passage in verse 39, they have put Jesus on the cross now, they've pinned him there, and I believe as they were putting the nails into his hands as he was there on the ground and they were nailing him to the cross, he was saying, Father, there in verse 34, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And I believe that they then lifted him up and set him there on display. And not to get too graphic, but you got to understand the display of the cross was probably about maybe as high as this stage above people. So it would have been just about 2 or 3 feet above eye level, right there in your face. And the art, you know, have Jesus with, you know, like a piece of fabric over his middle section, right? And a trickle of blood coming down here. And when Hollywood has been making these movies lately, it's so hard for me to watch. That one that Mel Gibson did, I went to the movie, right? The Passion of Christ. And I just, at this point, I just looked at the corner of the screen. I just thought, I can't look at this. You know, heaven was darkened for 3 hours. And I don't know that there isn't an allusion there to the fact that no one was supposed to see this, in a sense, you know, heaven. But Jesus was about 3 feet off the ground, completely naked, completely ruined as a man. You would not recognize him as a human being. He was so beaten and disfigured, pinned to the tree. And the words that come out of his mouth, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The ultimate embarrassment, the ultimate disgrace, as he's paying for the sins of those that are mocking him. There in verse 35, 36, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If God would have him, let him save himself then, if God's going to take him. And, you know, if you come down now off the cross, Jesus will believe in you and all of this. Come down now and we'll believe. And they're mocking him in this state. And they put this, verse 38, over his head, written in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, 3 different languages. This is the King of the Jews. So Greek was the cultural language of the day in the entire Roman province. If you went to court, you had to be able to speak Latin. So your attorney would speak Latin for you. That was the legal language of the day. And then Hebrew was the language of the Jewish people. So in every way, they simply say this, this is the King of the Jews. Remember the leaders, Pharisees came back to Pilate and said, well, don't say that. Say he said he was the King of the Jews. And what did Pilate say? I've written what I've written. Because this was the one accusation that was true. Jesus came to bear the sins of the world. His association with you and me was the only accusation that would stand. And that's what was posted. Normally, they would post the various sins that someone had done over the crimes. And there was nothing else to post. except for Jesus was associating with you and I. Just this amazing portrayal of the grace and the love of God. Overwhelming to think about. And then in verse 39, then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. So it's interesting. Luke doesn't mention the other gospels. Mark and Matthew say that both the criminals were blaspheming against Jesus, saying this, if you're the Christ, then save yourself and us, you know, as they're mocking him, saying, yes, save yourself. Come down off the cross and we'll believe you. And the two men that were crucified on either side of him were continuing in that, in their own desperation, trying to provoke him as well. And then they, in their hopelessness, are trying to blaspheme him. And they are. And Luke tells us that this happens to this one criminal on the cross. They seem to both be blaspheming him, and then one sees his innocence and is aware of his own guilt and repents from that while they're all bearing their crosses there. Jesus in the middle. Something changed for him. Maybe as he sees the attack against Jesus and the stories that he heard, maybe it was when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Maybe that just stuck and he finally realized, you know what, this is wrong what's happening to him. He has no guilt. We do. So that he rebukes the other criminal for not recognizing what's really going on. Something changes in him and he says, what's wrong with you? Aren't you getting this yet? Don't you see that we're guilty and he's innocent? And then he comes to Jesus in faith. So see the picture. Jesus dying for the sins of the world and the criminal next to him who is blaspheming him repents and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus is dying right next to him on the cross. He's not coming down. He's not hearing, listening to the taunts and responding and saying, I'm going to get down right now and chase you. Nothing. He's just quiet like the scriptures said. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. And this man says, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. It's faith. Acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah, believing that he will conquer death and return and have a kingdom. And by the way, he has no physical evidence of this being true at all. He doesn't ask Jesus for a sign. Well, hey, Lord, real quick, I think you're innocent. Can you do a sign real quick to show me that you're the actual Messiah? No, none of that. None of that. Because you know what? Faith doesn't need evidence. And he has had faith now in the Lord. And he simply responds. Personal guilt, he's aware of that. He knows he needs mercy. He simply asks for mercy. That's huge. He doesn't plead not guilty. He doesn't say, well, at least this, no contest. None of that. No games. He doesn't blame others. He doesn't say, well, the reason I'm here is because somebody framed me. I'm innocent like you. I shouldn't have to. None of that. No blame on others. He doesn't call out Rome. The whole problem is Rome. You know, no, none of that. He knows his guilt, and this drives him to ask for what he needs, mercy and spiritual salvation, and Jesus assures him of that. It's simple. Now, there's a verse, John 3:16. You know it, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we do have a PowerPoint to help us, but we'll have to probably turn off the Easy Worship, Jerry, up there to get it to play. We'll have to see if that works. We have all these computer glitches that occur every time we try to do a presentation. So bear with me. But you know that scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This story is a beautiful illustration of that truth. Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's Jesus in our story on the cross doing just what he said. And by the way, John 3:16 is Jesus talking. He's talking to Nicodemus and the people around, and he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He's talking about himself, and he's talking about this moment when he would bear the sins of the world. Jesus, the very heart of the Father, revealed to us in Christ. And then there's the picture of the thief. Truly, he is a whosoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him. That's this guy. He's clearly a whosoever. There's nothing that he can add to his life by works or effort, only his words. That's the only thing he has left. His arms are pinned. His feet are confined. He's having to gasp for every breath to even say a word. And it started with him blaspheming Jesus. You see, they had to push on that nail on their feet to gather enough air in their lungs to say something. And then they would collapse down like this. And the suffocation, the pain and the fear of that would push them back up to take a breath. So to say something caused great pain. And this man is trying to blaspheme Jesus and provoke him, because that's the only thing he has left to do is say things with his mouth. But it ends in confession. His repentance is an act of faith. All he had to do was ask. And that's what we see him do. It's the only thing he can do. By faith, he sees the righteous love of God right there in front of him, right next to him. And by faith, he sees the victory that Jesus would have over death. And by faith, he simply asked. And then Jesus' response to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. There's your paradise. So this is a beautiful picture of John 3:16 in this story. It doesn't get any more stark and obvious. You know, I have a lot of friends that study the Bible, and we talk about things. And they'll say, Chris, well, you know, he says, assuredly you'll be today. I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. What do you think he's talking about? Is he talking about there in the, in the grave? Or, you know, is it, you know, surely today? And there's all these theological arguments. I'm going to solve it all for you right now today. You know what? Don't even worry about that. Here's a little thing I want you to remember. After this life, in Christ is paradise. That's all you have to remember. Whatever happens, we can talk about it. And it's great theologically to discuss the things that happened in glory, the resurrection of the dead, when we receive our glorified bodies. Where are they now? They're with Jesus, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What happened this day? Exactly. Wonderful questions. It's great depth. But just remember this, after this life in Christ is paradise. There's your John 3:16. It's just the truth. The simple truth that God has given us. So here's what Jesus does, though. He tells him. Jesus includes him in relationship with God and in his glory. So he says, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me. There's your relationship. And you will be with me in paradise, the glory of God. So the promise that Jesus affirms him of and assures him of is it's going to happen right now. You're going to be with me in paradise. Relationship with God and the glory of God. Assurance to him. Now, here's the thing. Jesus didn't have to say this for it to be true. Right? He's bearing the sins of the world. He could have just hung there and seen the repentance, knowing that now he's going to be with me in paradise. But Jesus, again, pushes on those nails to say this, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Relationship with God and the glory of God, because Jesus wanted to comfort this man with the comfort and peace of salvation, even for his very last breath. Jesus spoke these words so that he could hear it and be encouraged, knowing that he was saved. So that those around Jesus that very day would hear that. So that they would remember. So that they would write it down. So that we could hear it and know and remember. So that we could ask for the mercy of God. You see, here's the conclusion. If Jesus included him, why wouldn't he include you and me? That's a question that you need to ask yourself. If you have resisted the Lord this morning, I would say, ask yourself that. If Jesus included him, why wouldn't he include me? Do you need assurance from the Lord today? Are there things that you wrestle with, that you wonder, Lord, is it really true for me? I understand the concepts, but Lord, is it true for me? I seem to make a lot of mistakes. Is there going to come a day when you're going to say, hey, hold on. Too many mistakes. Get out. You know, it can uproot a lot of confidence when you wonder, is Jesus done with me? Is he still patient with me? I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. My question is, if you need assurance from the Lord today, do you need assurance from the Lord today? And if so, I want to give you some assurances from the Lord in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. The assurances that we have from Jesus, we have the assurance in his humanity, the assurance in the cross, and the assurance in his resurrection. And all of it is in this passage that I want to bring out to you here in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. I'm going to read it to you. The context is this. One day, man will be in glory with the Lord. All of our sin will be removed, will be restored to that perfect relationship with him where there is no more distraction, no more inability, no more rebellion, no more wandering thoughts and feelings. All of it will be resolved in glory. But, he says, we don't see that yet. But in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2, but we see Jesus. So we don't see man with everything put under his feet yet. We don't see that. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now that's an incredible verse. Read it. Know where it is. Make a mark. You can write in your Bible. Make a mark, look it up later, study this devotionally, come to the Lord. Lord, what are you saying? The first assurance we see is that he stepped into humanity. We have the assurance of his humanity. The purpose of Jesus' coming was God's plan to redeem humanity. His humanity, sinless, was acceptable to God. There were times when God would speak from heaven to Jesus concerning Jesus. When he was baptized, he came up out of the water. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. There on the holy mountain at the transfiguration, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. The times when heaven spoke concerning Jesus, it's actually found in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42 verses 1 through 4 say this. Look at my servant whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. He will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails throughout the earth. Even distant lands beyond the sea will wait for his instruction. That's you and me. Listen, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Prophesied in Isaiah 42, this is going to be the answer to the Messiah. Jesus' humanity saves us. Hebrews 4:15, in all points he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. The Father sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. So Jesus took on the curse of sin upon himself. Now, he was sinless. He didn't have any personal responsibility for his own sin. There was no sin there. It was all you and I. He was simply associating himself with us in his humanity. The reason I want you to be assured of this is the invitation is to you. You are personally invited into his humanity. The new humanity. That's the offer. You're not left with a broken humanity. You're given the promise of a new humanity, and you look at Jesus as a human being, and you say, Lord, I'm going to be like you. That's your promise. Matter of fact, John says we don't know what it's going to look like when we're glorified bodily, but we know we'll see him, and because we're going to see him as he is, we know we're going to be like him. This is your promise. The assurance. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus, you're thinking, Chris, I don't know. Great. Go here with me. Pretend with me that you could have a human life with no inabilities, no wrong motivations, perfect wisdom in every circumstance. In all the confusion that's around you in this world and in your life and the personal wrestling within your life, the sorrows, the suffering, everything just melts away and you have a perfect humanity. Would you want that? Nah, I don't want that. Of course you do. That's the assurance of Jesus' humanity. He gives us a new humanity. He says, I want to give you this. Oh, Lord, thank you. It's such an assurance for me. You know, I used to be involved in the New Age movement. And my whole thing and the problem in Eastern philosophy is ego. You got to get rid of yourself. Like a drop of water in the ocean, you become the sea. You know, it's like, right, there's no more Chris Blostone. And I used to think that. That would be the perfect thing if I just vanished and I became one with the ocean, like a drop of water, gone. My identity has shifted now to the way I used to believe. When I gave my life to Christ, you know what Jesus assured me of? Chris, I keep you. I'm going to take you in your humanity and finish you. I'm going to perfect you forever. You stay Chris in me. Isn't that beautiful? The problem is not to get rid of me. The problem needs saving me, and this is what Jesus does. So your humanity is redeemed by his humanity, and it's a personal offer to you. That's the assurance of his humanity. The second assurance that I want to point out to you today is the assurance of the cross. It says here in verse 9, back in Hebrews 2 still, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, that's his humanity, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he might, by the grace of God, taste death for everyone. This is the assurance that we have in the cross. He tastes death for everyone. And look at this. How? By the grace of God. Why? By the grace of God. This is the reason, so that he could taste death for you and I. It's by the grace of God. And what that means when it says that he tastes death for everyone, it means this. He experienced death for the past, present, and future of humanity. He stepped into humanity and experienced death, conquering sin and death for us. Reality is, it's not just that he came and died. but that he came and suffered and died. See, the assurance of the cross, you know, it's been said, Jesus could have just come down in that moment from heaven. Died, back to heaven. Okay, death is taken care of. Move along, you know. No. Jesus did, and that could have fit. But you know what? God didn't want to just solve the problem of death. He wanted to solve the problem of sin and the suffering and death that sin brought. So Jesus suffered and died. The cross solves that for us. The assurance is this. He has conquered death and he has overcome suffering. In verse 10, for it was fitting for him by whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus was made perfect in his humanity through suffering. Jesus reveals to us here that suffering is not an end, but the Lord will carry you through it. And listen, perfecting you with it. You know, is that a hard one for you? Chris, I don't think you understand what I'm going through. You're right. I very well don't. But I know someone who does. And he conquered all of it to say, you can trust me even in that. The corrupting influence of others' sins upon us. The corrupting influence of our own choices and sins that we made. The fact that our lives feel broken and it doesn't seem fair. All the depth of that. Jesus conquered it, had victory over it. In verse 10, for it was fitting for him, is probably one of the greatest mysteries that I've seen in Scripture. The word fitting can be translated becoming. You know, ladies, and I've shared this with you before, when you buy a new dress and you come out and your husband says, that's very becoming of you. That color, right? When I put on my suit, I own one, you know. When I put on the suit and Mary says, oh, that's very becoming. You know what it means? It means it fits you right. And here's what this writer is saying here. It was becoming of God. And look, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, in to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. In other words, it was very becoming of God to enter into our sufferings. It fits. You come up into the glory of heaven and you see God on the throne and he's wearing his robes and you say, it's fitting because you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's fitting for you to be glorified like this. But you know what we see in heaven? The Lion of the tribe of Judah taking the scroll out of the hand of the angel because he's the only one worthy. And as John turns to look at him there in Revelation 5, he sees as a lamb slain, the Lion and the Lamb. And we say, how fitting for God, the God of glory, to come down and suffer for us, conquering sin and death, and he wears that in glory, and we say, how fitting, because that's who God really is. Christian, I want you to be assured of this. You have been given victory over everything in this life. Everything. That's the assurance we have in the cross. And of course, the assurance in the resurrection, very similarly. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof. It's the proof. How do I know that it's true? How do I know that he had victory? Because of the resurrection. It's the assurance that you and I have that there's proof. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, he's talking about, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Did you get that? He's declared to be the Son of David, made or revealed as the Son of God. How? By the resurrection of the dead. When Jesus conquered the grave and rose from the dead, it was the proof And the evidence for anyone that needs to ask whether Jesus is the Son of God. That's our assurance that all the promises of God are true for us in Christ. Death no longer having power over him. Death no longer having power over us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it's one of my favorite passages. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not, I hope I'm saved. I hope I conquer death. I hope that God accepts me. It's this, I know that I conquered death and have hope in God. And that he'll accept me forever into his presence in glory because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you're still in Hebrews, I want you to look down at chapter 2, verse 14. Kind of wraps all these together. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says this, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I'm going to read that again. I want you to see this. The assurances that God has given you of the humanity of Christ given to you. The cross of God, Christ, conquering sin and death for you, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof that you've been released and freed by him. I'm going to read it again. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's you and I, he, Jesus himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And then, verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you feel bound today? Do you feel like there's stuff going on that just seems to weigh you down? Here's the thing. God assures you today that he releases you of those things. He frees you of those things because of what we see in Christ on the cross, raising from the dead. Back to our story, the man on the cross, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Could it be any more simple than that? Here you are dying next to me, but I believe there's something greater. I think you're who you say you are. I think you're going to conquer all of this and come back in your kingdom. What faith! And Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Christian, whatever you're going through, whatever you're thinking has power over you, whatever you're thinking is going to dog you and pull you down, I want you to stop. I want you to look down at your feet and say, Lord, I stand upon your promises. I partake of you. And you conquer all of this for me, and I stand in your victory today. Would you stand with me this morning? After this life in Christ is paradise. It's a good one to remember. After this life in Christ is paradise. It's the simple victory and solution for all of us. But it doesn't just point to the future. It's right now today. We stand in his promises. We stand in his victory. What does God have for you? As you look down the road in your future, what does God have for you? Are you like me? Do you find yourself like an Eeyore? Right? Well, tomorrow I might find my tail. See if someone can nail it back on for me. That's great, Chris. How you doing? Well, I'm all right. We'll see. I'm a complainer. Anybody else? I'm amazed. You come up to me and say, Chris, how are things going? Well, I haven't slept very well, and I'll tell you right now, my yard's a mess, and you know something else, too, in our car, and I just... I take a step back and go, Chris, look at you. Look, all you do is complain. And then I tag this on, but praise the Lord. Woo, got out of that one. I need to rethink that, right? You need to rethink. We need to rethink that. How are you doing? Well, let me explain. I had someone without any effort by me, he redeemed me completely from everything that could ever happen to me and every mistake I could ever make and every inability that I have. And he's exalted me to perfection by conquering sin and death for me. And that's true both now and forever. I'm doing good. That's the idea, right? Well, Father, we pray for that confidence. Lord, when I think of the things that distract me from that truth, I have to look at them and wonder, am I giving them more power than you? Am I remembering them and forgetting you? Well, then I need to stop and think, Lord, what do I believe about you? Do I believe that you really have conquered all this for me? Lord, that you've given me that ability to have confidence in you. Lord, if I'm doubting that, then here today, right now at your feet, I confess to you that I am prone to doubt. I'm prone to wander. And I ask that you would help my unbelief. But as much as you have promised these things to me, Lord, you could have done all of it and never told us. And we would just be wondering. But that's not your heart. You wanted to comfort us. You wanted to us to experience the comfort and peace of our salvation today. So you told us all these things so that we can stand on them today and experience your comfort and your peace and your joy and your victory, both now and forever. So we thank you for that. We lift up all the things that are going on that would distract us, and we renounce them here in your presence and hold to you and you alone. In Jesus' name.